Well, to start over here, I just am absolutely honored to be here this morning. It's an absolute privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you here this morning. I have just been so grateful for this body of believers and their support, their partnership in the gospel through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and just has so much respect for Pastor Mike and what he does to bring you guys the Word of God each week. And so I hope that this does anywhere close to half the justice that I know God has gifted Pastor Mike in being able to teach you guys the Word of God. And so just really honored to be with you here this morning. It was awesome to be able to come up here last night and be able to do chapel and to be able to see my boys get a W last night, huh? Come on, Shattern State Eagles. There we go. I was so fired up, man. It was like, I tell you what, dude, if that crowd wasn't going to get fired up for you at the end of the game, I sure as heck was. I was standing up and getting after it, and Leslie knows it. She was sitting right behind me. So anyway, way to go. Got the W. That was awesome. So a lot of fun. But a lot of that wasn't, it was in the context of a little bit of tragedy that also happened at the college yesterday with the loss of a life at in the dorms of Shattern State College. And I know that a lot of the guys on the team were very close to Fatima. And before we even get started here, I'd like for us just to bow our heads and just say a word of prayer for the students at Shattern State College and for Coach Stack and the softball coach there and for the family of Fatima as well. So let's just pray. Lord, we just come before you this morning and just want to be mindful of a great tragedy that has happened at Shattern State College. We just want to lift up that college to you right now and all its students that are hurting right now. The softball team in particular, and Coach Stack, and you even think about just that dynamic there, you know, with so many of those kids being so far away from home, many times those kids just look to the coach for answers in tragedies and situations like this, God. And so I just really pray for Coach Stack right now and just ask that you would just fill him with wisdom and knowledge of what to say and how to encourage and comfort his kids right now. We just pray for the students at Shattern State College and just ask that you would be at work in their lives and help them to be able to find hope and comfort in you and what it is that you've done for us on the cross. And we just pray for Fatima's family as well. We ask that you would really be with them and comfort them and give them peace as only you can, God. Surround them with people that can point them towards you and that can help them to be able to see the hope that they can have in Jesus as well. And so we just lift this before you and ask that you'd work in it mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. With that said, I would like to also just update you a little bit on what's going on with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And we are really excited about some of how God's been working in our ministry. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of update as to what's going on with some of our staff and some of our transition and what's happening with just our focus of our ministry. Over the course of the last year, probably, we've really had a real strong sense of a leading from God that we are at our best when our ministry is done to and through the coach. So a lot of you guys know the influence of a coach, and you understand you know, the impact that they can have in your life, whether it be for the good or for the bad, right? And we really want to foster that idea of the coach being able to have an influence for Christ in the lives of kids through the position and the influence that God has given them in the lives of the kids that God's put under their care. And so, you know, being as we really believe that FCA is at its best to and through the coach, one of the things that God really led us to is that we need to do a good job of probably shrinking our areas and growing our staff. And so about this time last spring, Chris Bubach, our state director for FCA in the state of Nebraska, approached Julie, my wife, and I and asked us, you know, what we thought about possibly making a transition to Kearney to be able to cover a new area called West Central Nebraska. And at the time, you know, it was kind of an appealing thing because it was, we knew that my parents who are here with us here today would be moving to Imperial. A lot of you guys know where Imperial is. And so then, you know, Julie, her family's from Lincoln. And so the idea of being in Kearney would put us right in between both sides of our family with a new daughter. That was kind of something that was important to us. And so, you know, also the idea of us being able to grow our staff and have more of an influence and better relationships with coaches that we can potentially train to be able to coach for Christ was just an awesome thought for us. And so we did not feel right about, you know, accepting a position as area director in West Central Nebraska and making a move to Kearney in the near future if we didn't find the right person to be able to continue to develop FCA here in the Panhandle. And so I know some of you guys know this already, but we want to, you know, just physically being present with you, announce to you that we are so excited to be able to, for us not only be able to make a move to Kearney and to be able to take over a position there that would help to develop FCA in that part of the state. God's responsibilities for us would also be to oversee the Panhandle and the hiring of some new staff that are coming on board now to be able to help develop FCA here in the Panhandle. And so we are just so blessed and honored and excited to be able to have John and Stacy Gerard, one of your own, to be able to come on board and come on staff with FCA and to be able to oversee FCA in the Panhandle and the development of that. And John's going to be starting with FCA on June 1st. And actually, his wife, Stacy, has been straightening me out already in my office in Scotts Bluff. And so she's been coming up once a week and been helping me to be able to kind of manage things there in the office and getting to know things and understand things, which has just been an awesome thing because it's really cool to be able to have her on board, to be able to have just more of an understanding and help with the smooth transition to be able to bring John on. And so, like I said, his responsibilities will include organizing people to carry out FCA programs in just the Panhandle. So, oh, that works awesome. Great. Okay, so like when you, you know, see this blue area right here, that's going to be, you know, my new area here with also overseeing John and Stacy in the Panhandle. Because if any of you guys know John, if you think that we're just going to turn him loose in the Panhandle and give him no oversight, you're absolutely crazy, right? I mean, somebody's got to watch out what that guy's doing. And so, no, John's probably the guy that needs the least oversight. It's me that needs the oversight. But anyway, he's going to be able to just focus on the Panhandle right here. And so the idea that he can develop relationships with coaches in just this area here is really exciting for us. Because my area before would go over into half of this blue area right here. And so it's really neat that he can come on board you know, he's got some awesome gifts and talents that are going to be a huge addition, as many of you guys know, to our team and our staff here in the state of Nebraska. And so we are just super excited to be able to have John and Stacy on board. As a matter of fact, after the service here today, they are going to be in the back. And I would highly, highly, highly encourage you guys to be able to connect with them before you leave today. They're going to need your support. They're going to need your help, you know, and you guys have been such an awesome support for me since we've been out here. And I want to highly encourage you guys to be able to stay connected with them as they make this pretty significant transition in their life. Back on the back table where they'll be at, there will be a sheet there that will give you an opportunity to be able to write down your name, your cell phone number, and an email address. And then if you would be interested in learning more about how you can financially support John as he comes on board, if you'd be interested to learn more about how you can pray for John and Stacy as they come on board with FCA, or if you'd like to be able to receive their newsletter as well, there's columns there for all those things where you can express your interest in receiving more information about that stuff. So please make sure that you connect with them before you leave church here today. But it's just so exciting to be able to see FCA grow in the state of Nebraska. And so effectively over the last year, we basically doubled our staff. It's been awesome to be able to see. And so we got a new guy up here in this northeast corner of the state that's covering FCA there. We just hired a guy in the East Metro Omaha area to be able to help with the ministry there in Omaha as well. We hired a new area director to be able to cover the southeast part of Nebraska. You know, Robbie Trent, who maybe some of you guys know, actually took an area representative position where he just focused just on Lincoln and just the university right now. It's just awesome to me to be able to think about, you know, how many more things God can do to be able to impact coaches and athletes for Christ through the gospel as we add staff. And then to think that John and Stacy are coming on board now here out in the panhandle is just such an exciting thing. And so please be in prayer for this transition as we move forward here. Today we're going to be spending time in the book of Galatians. And so if you turn with your Bibles to be able to Galatians chapter 1. Also in your bulletin, there was a bulletin insert here where this is a little bit of an outline where you could take some notes if you're interested in doing that. Who put this thing together? Who's the church secretary here that put this together? Where's she at? You are awesome. This is amazing here. To be able to get it on a half a sheet of paper front and back, you need a raise. Somebody give her a raise. Okay? Absolutely awesome. So thank you for doing that. Like I said, we're spending some time in the book of Galatians, and I've had an absolute blast preparing for this. It's been amazing to see God speak truth into my own life, and I hope that it encourages you as well. So to give you a little bit of an introduction to Galatians, just so you know, the author is Paul, as inspired by God. You guys, you know, some of you maybe are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, where you have a good understanding of the idea that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is inspired by God. And so this letter to the Galatians is not man's opinion. It's not Paul's opinion. It's the inspiration of God through Paul. And so that's important for us to be able to understand. The audience is the Christian churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And we're going to spend a decent amount of time talking more about the relationship between Paul and this audience here that I think is really, really, really significant and brings a ton of weight to our understanding of what we're going to talk about in our lesson here in Galatians today, okay? The purpose of the letter to the Galatians is that the Galatians were turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. That's laid out for us here in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 7, where Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now, this is further developed in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And so that's the specific issue that we're dealing with here when it comes to the idea of this gospel being distorted or twisted and really becoming no gospel at all. So Paul is writing to be able to correct them in their thinking on how they see themselves as right before God. All this leads to the theme of the letter of Galatians, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this theme is clearly contrasted throughout the whole letter of the Galatians, you know, with this idea of the true gospel, then this idea of the false gospel. And so, you know, on one side of it, you have faith versus works. You know, you have with the true gospel, grace versus the false gospel, law. You have liberty versus legalism. And the one that's impacted me the most is this idea of sonship and slavery. To me, the idea that I can be seen as a son of God is an unbelievable thing. And especially in light of the idea that before Christ, when you're trying to earn favor with God, you're trying to do enough of the good things, you know, and all those kinds of things to be able to prove yourself to God, and the hopelessness that's found in that, of being able to actually achieve that, is perfectly described to me in the word slavery. That before Christ, that we were actually imprisoned to this idea of sin and being under the law and all those things, and then, you know, chapter 5 comes in Galatians. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? And as Christ does that, then that produces in the true gospel the fruit of the Spirit, which many of you are probably familiar with. And in the false gospel, it produces the desires of the flesh. It causes people to be puffed up. It causes people to be arrogant. It causes people to, in this context, in the letter of Galatians, it causes, you know, even church leaders to be able to twist and to be able to distort the Old Testament as a means of being able to lift themselves up and project themselves up as something that's bigger than anyone else. And so all this is then summarized in Galatians 2:16. I think this verse summarizes the theme of Galatians perfectly when it says that, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." That's Galatians 2:16. And so to give you an idea of some of the area of the world that we're talking about here, this is a map of the biblical times when the Roman province of Asia existed. And this part of the world now exists in modern-day Turkey here, for those of you guys that need a geography lesson. And I was certainly one of those guys. So you see this circle, this red circle here, that is modern-day Turkey. And so, you know, Galatia would be kind of right in the center of that modern-day Turkey there. And so the churches that we're specifically talking about in the letter to the Galatians were primarily the churches in the Galatian region that were established on Paul's first missionary journey. So we're talking about Antioch and Pisidia here. We're talking about Iconium right here. We're talking about Lystra right here and Derbe right here. Okay? Those are the four churches that we're primarily dealing with. Now, that story of how Paul established these churches in the region of Galatia is laid out for us in Acts 13 and 14. So I want you guys to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 13. And we're going to try to look at this a little closer here. Now, one of the reasons why I want to do this is because, like I said, I think that when you understand Paul's relationship with the Galatians and some of his history with these people and these four churches and the fight that he's gone through to be able to bring the truth of the gospel and to be able to help these people see that Christ was the one that fulfilled everything that they read in the law and the prophets, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, that the freedom that's available to them as they hear that Christ was the fulfillment of all of those promises that God had made, right? He had fought to be able to bring that, the message of the truth of that to these churches in Galatia. And that's the story that's going to be laid out for us here in Acts 13. And so as you understand more and more of the history of Paul's relationship with the Galatians and how he fought to be able to establish the truth of the gospel here in these places, you're going to have a way better understanding as to why it is that he would speak to the Galatians in the way in which he did. All right? So, starting in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas and some of the other leaders that are involved in the church, you know, were sitting around worshiping the Lord and they felt called by God to be able to go off to the work that God had called them to, which for Paul was to, you know, take the gospel to all the Gentiles, right? To the rest of the world. That was his calling, and that's what God had called him to be able to do. And so as they felt that call, then they set off. They set off into the island of Cyprus there, down at the middle of this map, and they went to share the gospel to that island, and many people believed. Many people rejoiced as they heard the truth of what Jesus had done to be able to fulfill all the promises that had been laid out for them every Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, as the law and the prophets were read to them every Sabbath. And so, you know, as they went to Cyprus and they had you know, the chance to be able to share the gospel, then they continued on to Perga up here, and then eventually made their way up to Antioch and Pisidia, which would have been the first community in which, you know, Paul and Barnabas had a chance to be able to share the truth of Jesus and what it is that he had done to fulfill everything that the Old Testament had laid out for them, that they had read about every week. Okay? And so, we're going to pick up with the story in verse 14, in chapter 13. And so, in the middle of that verse, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, Paul and Barnabas, went into the synagogue and sat down. And it says, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' And Paul's like, 'Well, yeah, I just so happen to have something to say to you.' And he continues on. He stands up and motions with his hand and says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." How many of us have needed put up with before, right? "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet, then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish," right? I mean, this is like just an awesome history of the entire Bible right here, isn't it? I mean, some of you guys are familiar with the Old Testament. You're sitting there going like, oh yeah, Samuel, you know, he's appointed Saul, and then eventually David is going to lay that out for us here. "And when they had," in verse 22, "and when they had removed him," they removed Saul, "they raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all of my will.' And this man's offspring God has brought to Israel, a Savior Jesus, as he promised." And don't miss that word. It says God promised. This promise that God made to David was one of the most significant promises in the whole Old Testament. Because in 2 Samuel, it lays out that God's throne will be established forever through the offspring of David. And this was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. All right, and so they would have read about this law and this prophet time after time again, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And so Paul stands up before him and says, you know that promise that you've been reading about time and time again? Yeah, Jesus fulfilled that. That was him. He did it. And so then he continues on. God fulfilled the promise to David. In verse 24, "Before his coming," before Jesus came, "John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all people." So now we jump to John the Baptist, right? "And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after he, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" So all you guys are familiar with that from the New Testament, right? "And then brothers, sons of the family of Abraham," in verse 26. Why does he say sons of the family of Abraham? Because he's alluding to one of the other most significant promises in the Old Testament. The promise that God made to Abraham, that through you all families on the earth shall be blessed. God's promise to Abraham was ultimately fulfilled in who? Jesus. All right, so he's standing before them and saying, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, sons of the promise that God made to Abraham, people who have trusted God all the way up to this point, knowing that there's a Messiah coming, I'm here to tell you that Jesus has come. He's come to fulfill this promise that God had made to Abraham. He's fulfilled the promise that God made to David. And here he is. He's going to lay that out for him. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, verse 26, "and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets who are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." So they had condemned the one that they had read about Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, and then therefore fulfilled what the prophet said would happen to him. So God even used that, right? It's amazing to be able to think about the different moving pieces here and how God's worked in bringing this all together. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death," in verse 28, "they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead," amen? "And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled." What God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it was also written to you in the psalm. And then it goes on and lays out all these different things that have happened in the Psalms as well, that was predicted of Jesus and fulfilling all these promises. And then in verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up from the dead did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Woohoo! Jesus wins. Touchdown, Jesus. Super Bowl Sunday, right, baby? I got to get a little football reference in there, right? You're getting a little fired up right now. Because that's our entire hope as Christians, right? Our entire hope as Christians is that Jesus was raised from the dead. That He fulfilled all the promises that we could have never fulfilled. That He fulfilled all the law that we could have never fulfilled. That He did it. That's where our entire hope is. And that's the joy, that's the good news that He's bringing to the Galatian churches. As He's speaking to the Galatian churches in Acts 13 and 14. And so He lays that out for them. And it says, as in verse 42, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting, the synagogue broke up. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism now followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And then the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so as they go and they share this message in Antioch and Pisidia here, then what happens is that some leaders get raised up in opposition to what Paul had taught, because they knew that, you know, they had twisted the Old Testament, made it about, you know, exalting them and being able to bring a message that glorified the flesh, thinking that they could somehow fulfill all the law, and not understanding that Jesus had to be the one to fulfill it. And so then what happened was is that they had twisted that and elevated themselves so much that when Paul brought this message of the idea that Jesus was the one that fulfilled all these promises, that Jesus was the one that had did it, then they didn't like that. Their flesh welled up and stood in opposition to what it is that Paul had to say, so much so that they drove them out of Antioch and Pisidia in this Galatian, or this Roman province of Galatia. And so what had happened to Paul and Barnabas? So they just continued marching on. They went on over to Iconium. And in chapter 14, they began to share the message about Christ there and how He had fulfilled the law and the prophets and everything they had read about Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And as they did that, then the same thing happened. Many people believed and rejoiced because what had been talked about in the Old Testament, they had heard about week after week after week, was fulfilled. That here's Christ, the one that had fulfilled everything. But yet the same thing happened in Iconium. People were opposed to what it is that they had to say. They were opposed to the idea that Christ had fulfilled all those things. And so, so much so to the point where they threatened to stone them. And so as Paul and Barnabas caught word of this, then they fled Iconium and went to Lystra. The same thing happened there. Many people believed. Many people opposed the message about Christ. And the only difference of what happened there is that those who opposed Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and Pisidia, and those who opposed him in Iconium, eventually caught up with him in Lystra. And they did stone him in Lystra, and they drug him out of the city. And so then what happened to Paul and Barnabas at that point? They got up and they kept fighting for the truth of the gospel. They kept fighting to preserve the truth of the gospel. And so they kept going on into Derbe, and they preached the gospel there, and the same thing happened. People believed and rejoiced at the idea that God fulfilled all of His promises, that Jesus accomplished this, that He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And so then what happens after He's done in Derbe? That's the fourth city, right? This is what's the most incredible part to me. They literally turn around and they go back to Lystra, the place where He was stoned. And drug out of the city. Why? Because He knew He had to establish leaders that would eventually raise up churches where people could gather together who were believers that had believed in the gospel when they had come to Him the first time. And they established churches that could get together and encourage one another and build one another up in this newfound faith that they had in Jesus. And they did the same thing in Iconium, and they did the same thing in Antioch and Pisidia. And so He had fought for this. He had fought to be able to establish the gospel in these churches and these communities. And so then after Paul has done this and he had left, then false teachers had crept their way into the region. And somehow had convinced the Galatians, after everything Paul had fought for, to be able to establish the truth of what Jesus is and what it is that He'd done, After everything he had done there, somehow they convinced the Galatians that, nah, you don't need to just trust in Jesus, you also need to be circumcised. After everything Paul had been through with his history with these people, nah, you need to do this too. And Galatians, you know, somehow are convinced of this. If his Jesus sacrifice wasn't enough. And so what's Paul do? He fights back and he writes a letter to the Galatians. And in chapter 1, verse 1, there's a unique greeting that Paul has to the Galatians. One that you don't see in any other letter that he writes. So if you turn back to Galatians, we'll just go through this. A couple points here that I think are really powerful in helping us to understand our lesson here in Galatians. And so in the first few verses here, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, and to whom be the glory forever and ever. So he makes the emphasis in the greeting from the get-go in stark contrast to these false teachers who have somehow convinced the Galatians of something different, that this is not from man nor through man. This is not man's opinion. This is something that's been revealed to him through Jesus Christ. That's the authority. And so he makes a big issue out of the fact that Jesus Christ is my authority, and this is who I've heard this from. You can't be convinced of what these false teachers have told you. And so then moving on into verse 6, he really starts to address this issue in a significant way. He says, again, that I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as if the Galatians didn't get the message the first time he said it, he goes ahead and says it again in verse 9. And we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And with that statement, he sets up the next chapter and a half of how it is that he's going to share with his own personal testimony of how it is that he has fought for the gospel, for the truth of the gospel, to preserve the truth of the gospel for the Galatians, and how they need to be able to do the same thing. Paul was stoned in Lystra and drug out of the city. He fought to share the gospel in these places and to establish churches that would continue to teach the truth about Jesus. And now the Galatians have bought into this idea that somehow you have to be circumcised in addition to trusting Jesus, as if Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. And so, like I said, with that statement, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? He is speaking directly to what the Galatians had bought into from these false teachers, and then gives testimony to these men that he had worked with for years in an effort to be able to preserve the gospel. And so even going on into verse 11, he really forces them to be able to consider the source, that this is revealed by Jesus Christ, not man. This is not man's opinion. This is a revelation that has come from God. This is Jesus Christ. And this gospel had impacted him so greatly that it completely had changed his life. And in verse 13 it says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And then going on in verse 22 in chapter 1, he says, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing us said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." Isn't that awesome? God changes lives, doesn't he? It's absolutely amazing. And so then going on into chapter 2, he's consulted with influential leaders in Jerusalem to make sure he was accurately representing the word of God. And that lays that out there in verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 9, it says that, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars of leadership in the church during that time, perceived that grace was given to me, Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So they were in agreement with the gospel and what it was, and that, yeah, this should be going forward. But even in the meantime, while they were there meeting with those leaders in Jerusalem, there was opposition. There was false teachers that had come in and had tried to convince them. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." They fought for this, to be able to keep the truth of the gospel, the freedom that we have in Christ, and what He did to fulfill all the promises of God, all the laws and the prophets, the one that they had read about Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled it all. And here He is telling them of the freedom of this. And even when these guys slipped in to try to convince them otherwise, they did not submit even for a moment, so that because of the Galatians, because of them, they could preserve the gospel for them. And so fortunate for us that because they did that for the Galatians, now we get to have the truth of the gospel presented to us as well, right? I'm grateful for people who have preserved the truth of the gospel so that I might be able to hear it, so that you might be able to hear it and know the freedom that we can have in Christ from our sin. So the right hand of fellowship was given. They didn't back down to these false teachers. And then even in chapter 2, verse 11, they even stood in opposition to Peter. "But when Cephas came to Antioch and opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for before certain men came James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came back, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So before, he was all good with the Gentiles and all these people that had received Christ that weren't Jews, right? But then all of a sudden the circumcision party shows up and it's like, oh, I want to back off of this because I'm afraid of what they're going to think about that, right? And Paul knew the perception that created. And he was opposed to that. So even with Peter, he stood up and said that in verse 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Even to Peter, it didn't matter who that Peter was a man and was so influential in the church or whatever. Like, we're easily influenced by people that are highly influential, right? We need to stand firm and preserve the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to the Galatians right now, that you have to stand firm and preserve the truth of the gospel, no matter how influential a person might be. You have to preserve this for the people that are coming after you. And you have to do that because outside of Christ and Christ alone, we have no hope. And so, you know, I was, you know, talking and laying all these things out and getting all fired up because I know where it's leading. And my wife is always this type of person where it's like, okay, like, just tell me the point. What's the point? You know, so my wife's a what's the point person. And so here you go. Listen up, baby. All right, here's the point. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Because where do you stop? So we add circumcision to Christ. It's like, why do you just add circumcision? Why don't you continue to add the rest of the law? And so then as you continue to do that, then you get drugged back in this whole idea of slavery and having no hope and being in prison, because we have no chance of being able to fulfill all that. Jesus fulfilled all that. We have to depend on Him and Him alone. And so that's the whole idea. It's like, why the fight? Because that's where the entire hope of the Christian lies, is the glory that God deserves. And in verse 17, after that verse that we've hit on several times now, it says in chapter 2, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For if through the law I died to the law so I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." There is no purpose for Christ if we add anything to the gospel for salvation. And that's the point that we want to be able to bring, because I think that God has called us as a church today to the very same thing. That we have to be able to preserve the truth of the gospel. Because otherwise, outside of Christ, there is no hope. There's no hope for people around us. There's no possible chance that they can earn favor with God. That was the whole point of why the law was set up in the first place, was so that they could see how deep and desperately they need Jesus in their life to be able to rescue them, to be able to save them, right? And how awesome it is that he loved us so much that he would do it, even though we weren't deserving. That's the mercy of God. And in that we rejoice as a church. And if we rejoice in that as a church, how can we not, as a church, want to preserve that same truth and not distort it, not pervert it, not add anything to it, so that people in our generation and the next generation and the one after that can have hope that they can be saved and be made right with God through Jesus Christ. It changes your whole life around. But it starts with this. And I can tell you right now that I am confident that FCA, and this is our commitment to you, our FCA's commitment to you is to be able to preserve the truth of the gospel. That is what we're all about, is making that true and accurate presentation of the gospel so that kids, athletes, and coaches, some of the most influential people in the world, can have a chance, can have a hope of being made right with God, and that through their influence, they can have an impact for eternity for others. I'm confident that John and Stacy will preserve the truth of the gospel as they take over here in the Panhandle and continue to develop FCA here in this region as well. And so God has called us to that same fight today, to preserve the truth of the gospel, to speak the truth in love, knowing that if anyone has any hope of being in heaven when they die, they must completely depend on Jesus. And so with that, I want to close in a word of prayer. Like I said, it's just been such an honor to be able to be here with you guys today. I'll remind you as I go, please, please, please connect with John and Stacy as you leave today. You know, if you're interested in being connected with them, learning more about how you can financially support them, learning more how you can pray for them, receiving their newsletter, please go back, sign up for those things so that you can stay connected with where they're going moving forward. It's awesome that one of your own, you know, can move forward and continuing to develop the FCA in this whole region, and so we're excited to have them. But let me close in this word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this awesome day. Thank you so much for your faithfulness through the generations, God. To think back to the promise that you made to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that to think that even as we got to David, to King David, the one that you had called, Lord, the one after your heart, God, that through him, through his offspring, that you would come, that Jesus would come and fulfill the promises and all the law and everything that the prophets have spoken of. God, even today as we think of that, we rejoice, God. We rejoice and we thank you so much for what it is that you did to rescue us, to be able to save us, God, that we can have hope of being with you forever when we die because of your son's unselfish sacrifice for us on the cross and him rising from the dead, God. Him rising from the dead gave us the ability to trust you, knowing that we can trust you because you rose from the dead because everyone else died. And so we thank you so much for that sacrifice for us, that love that you showed us, God. I pray that out of a love for you, that today that we would preserve the truth of the gospel, that we would fight like those who have come before us to be able to preserve the truth of the gospel, that we would speak the gospel in love to people and help them to be able to understand the hope that they can have with you and the idea that they can be made right with you through your grace and through your son's sacrifice, God. Help us to be awesome at representing you in that, God. We love you so much, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.